The name of the sermon today is Rogation. Rogation, R-O-G-A-T-I-O-N. According to Haley's Bible Handbook, Paul founded his first European church at Philippi in about AD 51 while he was on his second missionary journey. He was able to visit Philippi about 6 or 7 years later before going to prison in Rome in 61 AD. This is when he wrote the letter to Philippi. So when he was in prison, he wrote this letter to Philippi. Some commentaries state that this letter had multiple topics of discussion, but at least one or two feel it was generally is speaking to the all-sufficiency of Christ and our rejoicing in tribulation. The message for today is found in the fourth chapter. And I'm going to read you the first 20 verses so we can have some context when we pick out our specific verses for today. So Philippians 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that we be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that you may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an order of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. In this letter of multiple topics, I want to discuss one. It is the idea and the concept of going to God in prayer and petition for all of your needs. It takes two verses to put this together. Let us read them. We just read them in Philippians 4. So this is Philippians 4, first verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The title I chose for this sermon is the word rogation. This word means solemn supplication from the stem word roger, to ask, apparently a figurative use and meaning literally to stretch out thy hand. And we talked about this before. When we are praying to God, you have a warrant from God. So when you pray to God, it's as if you've already received it. So when you're praying to God in your mind, in your heart, you're outstretching your hand. So this rogation is this idea of giving this prayer to God and then reaching out your hand to receive what it is you've asked for. Words related to rogation are appeal, beseeching, entreaty, petition, request, including request for help, supplication, and worship. And this is a very apropos sermon coming up on the spring feast, because there's a lot of things we're asking for. There is another word I want you to be familiar with today. The word is providence. Providence. We often talk about providence in relationship to what God provides for us, especially in light of Philippians 4:6, and letting your request be known unto God. However, providence means much more than the good things we receive of God. It means everything we receive of God, both good and bad. By bad, I mean all of the elements and events he allows to happen. So he's not causing these things, but he allows them to happen. You can see this readily in the book of Job. Let us see a prime example, because Paul is going to list for you some of the bad things that happen. But you're going to find out something about what's happening in his mind in regards to all of these things. So take a look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Usually when we are talking about the providence of God, when we're talking about praying to God, we're praying for things that we need, things we desire, but we should be praying about everything, and we should be approaching life in a total way. And you're going to see that in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in the 23rd verse, a little bit into that verse. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, giving rise to the idea that he was often killed. When he was stoned and beaten, he often died, and God would resurrect him and he'd move on. Verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. By the way, I don't want to go through any of these. 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I suffered shipwreck, a night and the day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And that's a burden, you see. He's caring for all these churches, and look what he had. He didn't have the technology that we have today. He had to walk everywhere and write letters, and that's about all he had. Verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory. I will glory, he says, of the things which concern my infirmities. So what you see here, Paul enumerates the bad events of his life. He then says that he glories in these things. None of these take note with the result of personal sin. That's another subject. But even in personal sin, what do? You repent. So we're talking about all these things that we mentioned here that happened to Paul were not the result of sin. But even if you want to throw in the things the bad things that happen as a result of sin, you repent of that. And though you may have to suffer a consequence here and again, you're going to work through that, because once you've repented of the sin is no longer a factor. The consequence might be, and then you would add that consequence to this list. See how that works? So the consequences of sin could be a separate subject, but it's going to leave you in the same attitude that we're looking for here. So none of these, take note, were the result of personal sin, but those things which took place in the life of one who followed Christ. Notice what he says later in the same letter, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This sermon is about much more than taking your prayers to God. The purpose of my sermon today is to encourage all of us to surrender to the providence of God. Surrender to the providence of God. In a way, this is our sermon, Assiduity, Part 2. In that sermon, Assiduity, Part 1, we learn to put all things into the hands of God. In this sermon, we learn a bit more about the concept of all things. In addition, we learn to do all of this with joy. Personally, I am seeing a side of Paul that I had not thought that much about before. He lived his life before God. He took what came to him day by day, whether it be blessing or tribulation. He smiled at both. If there wasn't a smile on his face, there was a smile in his heart the way he approached life. He smiled at both, knowing that all things were in God's hands. He was looking far beyond these things and right into the kingdom of God. He knew this was all temporary. And you and I have talked about this before, that all of these terrible things we see happening in the world are temporary. They're going away. Everything's going to be healed. So we need to look beyond that. We cannot become overly anxious about things that are happening in the world, in our nation, in our state, county, or city, or our neighborhood. Doesn't matter. These things are going to go away. Surely he smiled at every blessing and every answered prayer, but he also had a smile in his heart, if not on his face, with every labor, every peril, every persecution, every beating, and every shipwreck. He never allowed the cold, the hunger, or the thirst to take away his joy or giving the glory to God. Because if he was in a shipwreck, then God must have allowed the shipwreck. So he was going to work him through the shipwreck. The smile that was on his face was him working his way out of the shipwreck. Clearly, he must have worked his way out of the shipwreck because he's writing this letter about being in these shipwrecks. Let us read the two key verses from Philippians 4 again, as we are about to immerse ourselves into them. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Be careful, be anxious for nothing. Don't let this stuff get you down. But in everything by prayer, notice the word everything, the good and the bad, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And you don't always have to be asking for something specific. What you're doing primarily, as you're going to see here, is you're acknowledging to God that you are surrendering to the providence. That's primarily what we do when we go to God. We're acknowledging our status for today. So if you're in bad health right now, you're recovering from some sickness, or you're in a situation, you take that to God. You acknowledge to God, yeah, I'm in a health problem right now. Like I'm having a problem with my knee and I can hardly walk, but I smile at that because God would not have allowed that unless there was a way out. And there's always a way out. He's going to take you out of this one way or the other. In verse 19, but my God shall supply what? Some of your need, whatever need he wants to take care of. It says all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ. And notice we're seeing this more and more in the Word of God, that God wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. So you have to take every aspect of your life to him, as we learned in Assiduity. And also that you're counting on God to carry you through these things, and you're surrendering to it. We'll learn more about what that means in a minute. So what we're going to do is immerse ourselves into these two verses to get the full meaning. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. That is, be not anxious or solicitous about the things of the present life. The word used here, and it gives the word, does not mean that we are to exercise no care about the worldly matters, no care to preserve our property or to provide for our family. So he's not telling you to give up here. He's asking you to surrender to the situation. You're still going to do what you can. I have a hurt knee. I am applying all kinds of therapies to my knee. So I'm not just sitting there, oh, I accept it. No, I'm going to do what I can, and I'm going to look to God for the rest. And that's what we do. So you do all of you can with all of your talents, with all of your resources, when these things happen, both good and bad. And then you acknowledge and take the rest of it to him. You take the entire situation to him in any case. So it says, no care to preserve our property or to provide for our families. It says, compare 1 Timothy 5:8, but that there is to be such confidence in God as to free the mind from anxiety and such a sense of dependence on him as to keep it calm. See the subject explained in the notes on Matthew 6:25. Let's look at those two verses. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, which we've been through. But if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own household, he hath denied the faith, and that is worth than an infidel. So you're in this surrendering to providence, in surrendering to what is happening. You're still doing your part in every instance. Okay, I want to make a clear distinction behind that, because the purpose of surrendering to the providence of God is to acknowledge what is going on in your life. I acknowledge before God that there's a problem with my knee. I'm going to do all I can for my knee, but I'm counting on him ultimately to take me through that. I want him to lead me, by the way, to the talents and to the resources I can apply to my knee. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat and what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Next commentary, that was all from Barnes Notes. Now to another commentary, for be careful for nothing. Be not anxious or solicitous, that means be concerned or overly concerned. Do not give place to carking, means distressful care. So carking care means distressful care. Let what will occur. For anxiety cannot chance to a state or a condition of anything from bad to good. So your caring it is not going to change anything. So we're talking about being solicitous, being carking. That's not going to change anything. You can do stuff, but this being anxious is not going to work for you. It's going to bring you down. But will infallibly injure your own souls, it says. That from the Adam Clark. The next commentary, this being the John Gill, it says, this is for be careful for nothing. This must be understood not in the most extensive sense, but with a limitation and restriction. There are many things that saints are to be careful for as men and Christians. They are to be careful of their bodies as well as of their souls, of the health of them, which is to be preserved by all lawful means. So this commentary is making the distinction I want you to understand, and not exposed to unnecessary danger, and for their families, to provide things honest for them, proper food and raiment, and the necessities of life. For whoever does not do that denies the faith and is worse than an infidel. And we read that verse. And even for the things of this world in a moderate way, using all diligence and industry in obtaining them, men ought to be careful to discharge the duties of their calling in civil life, and to care and concern themselves for the honor of God, the interest of religion, and the support of the gospel, and that they offend not God by sinning against him. But the carefulness the apostle speaks of is an anxious solicitude for worldly things, an immoderate concern for the things of this life, arising from fear. It says diffidence there, that means fear, or negligence of the power, providence, and faithfulness of God. Saints should not be anxiously or in a distressing manner concerned for the things of this world, but be content. This is what I mean by surrendering to providence. You're going to be content. You're going to do all you can with your resources, but you're going to be content here. You're not going to be overly anxious, whether they have less or more, nor be overmuch pressed with what befalls them, but should cast their care upon the Lord and carry every case to him and leave it there. So you do all you can about your health problem, then you take the rest and you leave it there with God. That was from John Gill. The emphasis in the printed version of this sermon was mine. From the People's New Testament, but in everything, everything in reference to the supply of our wants and the wants of your families, everything in respect to afflictions, embarrassments, and trials, and everything relating to your spiritual condition. There is nothing which pertains to the body, the mind, the estate, friends, conflicts, losses, trials, hopes, fears, in reference to which we may not go and spread it all out before the Lord. So there's nothing you can't take to him. This is assiduity. You take everything to him, good and bad. From the People's New Testament, instead of anxiety, just lay the case before God and trust him to do all things well. Three elements enter into the appeal to God: prayer, the outpouring of the soul, supplication, stating our wants, thanksgiving. We must always come to God, not in complaining spirit, but with thankfulness for present mercies. This is the smile on Paul's face that we're talking about. And from the John Gill, but in everything, the Cyrenaic and Ethiopic versions render it in every time, always, constantly, every day, as often as there is opportunity and need requires. Well, if you're operating in assiduity, you are taking, you're looking for every opportunity. You're taking everything to God. In verse 6, for the phrase by prayer and supplication, and from Barnes' notes, the word rendered supplication is a stronger term than the former, meaning prayer. It is the mode of prayer, which especially arises from the sense of need or want, from domini, to want, to need. The next three paragraphs in the text are from the Adam Clark commentary. For the phrase, by prayer and supplication, God alone can help you. He is disposed to do it. You know what that means? That means God has a smile on his face too. God is looking for opportunity. God would not be God unless he was looking for opportunity. And when he made us, he set up for himself multiple situations of opportunity, because we need a lot. And he has a smile on his face because it says he is disposed to do it. He wouldn't have us coming to him in prayer and supplication unless he was willing to do something about it. So you can imagine God has a smile on his face because when you come to him in prayer and supplication, because he wants to fulfill. This is what God does. It says, but you must ask by prayer and supplication. Without this, he has not promised to help you. So he always is looking for you first. In every contract of prayer, and we have a sermon called The Contract of Prayer, in every aspect of prayer, it's like a contract. You have to go to him. So he's got a smile on his face because he owns everything. He can do anything. He can supply anything he wants, you know, according to your status and your situation. And remembering that even no is an answer. Even no is providence. Okay. For the phrase by prayer, it's a solemn application to God from a sense of want. And for the word supplication, continuance in earnest prayer. So you just don't go to God once. It says continuance in earnest prayer. So a supplication means that you're applying diligence and fervency and zeal in your prayer. It says, with thanksgiving for innumerable favors already received. By the way, when you go to God in prayer asking for something, you're coming to him with thanksgiving in two parts. Thanksgiving for what he's about to do, because you're counting on him to do it, even if the answer's no. Because see, if he ever says no to a prayer, that's a good thing. There's a reason for the no. But in all the other cases where he's saying yes, and or he might say no, but I'm going to give you something else, or he'll say no, but I'm going to give you something more, or he says yes, and I'm going to give you more. You can see all of those possible answers in the Sermon on Prayer. It says, and let your souls be found in this exercise, or in the disposition in which the exercise can be performed. So you have an attitude. You got an attitude as you're going through your assiduity of life. You're putting everything into God's hands. You're doing it in an attitude. So it says so this supplication means in the disposition in which this exercise is performed. What is that disposition? You have a smile on your face. Good or bad, what's ever coming down, you have a smile on your face because you're seeing way, way beyond this. You're seeing all the way into the kingdom of God on this. And it says, and at all times, all occasions, and all places. Now, verse 6 for the with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving connected with prayer. We can always find something to be thankful for, no matter what may be our burden of our want or of our wants or the special subject of our petitions. When we pray for the supply of our wants, we may be thankful for that kind of providence, which was hero to befriended us. See, he's already provided for you in this life, has he not? You probably wouldn't be here today if God wasn't providing for you. When we pray for restoration from sickness, we may be thankful for the health we have hereunto enjoyed. So some of us, including me, are in health situations right now. But we know that God helped us in our health before. So we come before God with thankfulness for the past as well as our expectation of the future. And it says, and for God's merciful interposition in the former days of trial. He ever bring you out of a trial? And for his goodness in now sparing our lives when we pray that our children and our friends may be preserved from danger and death. We may remember how often God has interposed to save them. And when oppressed with a sense of sin, we pray for pardon. We have abundant cause of thanksgiving that there is a glorious way by which we may be saved. The greatest sufferer that lives in this world of redeeming love and who has the offer of the kingdom before him. See, we're seeing all the way into the kingdom. Has cause for gratitude. So if you're going through your trials and tribulations of life, as well as the blessings of life, and you're seeing all into the kingdom, you have a lot to be thankful for. So let's look at a recap of this one commentary I gave you there. With every burden, there is something to be thankful for. Think about the times God provided you before. Think about previous healings and your life of good health. Think about all the times he interceded on your behalf. Think about all the times God protected your children and friends. Think about all the times you were forgiven sin. Think about eternal life in the kingdom of God. Now to the phrase in verse 6, let your request be made known unto God. This from Barnes Notes. It says, not as if you were to give him information. So when you go to God in prayer and supplication, you're not giving him anything new. Notice that? This is a part of surrendering to providence. When you go to God in prayer, it says, and this is the meaning here, it says, let your request be known to God. It says, not as if you were giving him any information he didn't have, but to express to him your wants. That's what he wants to hear. God is very desirous of something. You being reliant on him. He very much wants you to surrender to the providence because he's behind every providence everything that comes out of providence your way. It says, God needs not be informed of our necessities, but he requires that we come and express them to him. And it says, see Ezekiel 36:37, where it says, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. So Ezekiel 36:37 is backing up what we see here. Let your request be made known to God, this aspect that he wants to hear it. He already knows what you need, but he wants to hear it from you. From verse 19, our other key verse for the day, but my God shall supply all your need. This from Adam Clark. As you have given to me in my distress, God will never suffer you to want without raising up help to you, as he raised you up for help to me. So that's Paul speaking there. Another commentary I read made an interesting statement. Nothing is lost, even in this present life, by doing good. So you are going about this life doing good. Nothing is ever lost by doing that. And remember, in some cases, Christians get beat up and killed for doing good, but nothing is ever lost. And from verse 19, according to his riches in glory, says, see Ephesians 3:16. The word riches here means his abundant fullness. And I think because the concept of the invisible God, we always acknowledge God, but we don't always, I'm speaking for myself here, we don't always really think it through, but this idea of his abundant fullness. God isn't just God. We're not just acknowledging that God is the all-powerful God in heaven. We have to do that. We have to think, especially if we're going to talk about, according to the riches of it in his glory, his abundant fullness. That means he's got a character, he's got an attitude, he's got a plan that is so far above us that nothing should be impossible. If we think on that fullness, that makes this whole idea of surrendering to his providence easier, because he is in his abundant fullness, which means there's nothing happening on this earth, good or bad, to you specifically, that he isn't fully aware of and fully allowing to happen. It says his inexhaustible ability to supply their needs. The phrase in glory is probably to be connected with the following phrase, in Jesus Christ, and means that the method of imparting supplies to people was through Jesus Christ and was a glorious method, or that it was done in a glorious manner. And I say here, both, I say. It is such an expression as Paul is accustomed to use when speaking of what God does. This is the smile in his heart and on his face. He is not satisfied with saying simply that it is so, but connects it with the idea that whatever God does is done in a way worthy of himself, and so as to illustrate his own perfections, meaning God. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And I say here, This is fantastic information, both about God and Paul. There is something continuous in the mind and attitude of both these beings. God does everything by glorious method and manner. This is a part of his abundant fullness. God does everything by glorious method and manner. God is constantly looking for ways to give and to spread riches and prosperity in all aspects of our life. He is the supply of all needs in all situations and in every, and I mean every, aspect of our lives. Hence the reason we constantly put everything into his hands. Do you think God cares about how you drive to the food store tomorrow? He absolutely does. Think that's too trivial for the fullness of God? How are you going to drive to the food store tomorrow? He's absolutely a full part of that. He wants you to be safe. He wants the car to operate right. He wants you to take the right route. He wants you to park in the best place. He's concerned about this. He's concerned about you in your encounters with people in the store. This is an opportunity for you to be a light when you go into that food store. So anything you can do, pick up that garbage in the parking lot on the way in. You know, take somebody's basket who's just about to empty their basket into the car, take in a basket. David and I, what we like to do is when we go to the food store, we each like to take at least one basket in, because we're going to bring at least one out. And you have an opportunity there. And God is behind all of this. He wants you to get the best price. He wants you to get the best food or the best item in that store. He wants to lead you to the right store to get the best item. And we've talked about this before and how this has happened in people's lives. Hence the reason we constantly put everything into his hands. Paul knows this absolutely. Virtually his whole life and ministry and thinking was that this is the God he loves, was his abundant supply for everything everywhere. With every action, Paul was acknowledging to himself that God was coming forth with all of his needs. For the phrase, according to his riches, from the Adam Clark, his fullness is infinite, and through Christ, whose followers we are, we will dispense every requisite blessing of providence, grace, and glory to you. And from the John Gill for this, according to his riches, God is rich not only in his perfection of his nature, which are inconceivable and incommunicable, which means it's like, how can I express it? And in the works of his hands of creation and providence, the whole earth is full of his riches. He gives all things richly to enjoy, plenteously and abundantly. I don't want any timid prayers from anybody. We had a sermon about this way back in the day. And the minister said, I don't want anybody, please God, give me, can I just have the crumbs off the table? You go to God in boldness. You go to God in boldness when you ask, because he has everything. So, you know, ask, I'm not saying you're going to get everything, but you always go to God in boldness. You do not go to him in a timid way. How can you possibly go to God in a timid way if you're putting everything into his hands? That's impossible. So you always go to before God in great boldness. You want to put a smile on God's face? Use boldness. He was the one that gave it to you in the first place. The boldness that will come out of you when you go before the throne in boldness comes from the Holy Spirit. Boldness is a fruit of the Spirit. Is there any place where boldness doesn't work? For the phrase, in glory, in a glorious manner, so as to show himself glorious, to make his people so. Isn't that interesting? God wants to show himself glorious. He's got a smile on his face because he's looking for opportunities to show his gloriness. Why? Why does he want to do that? In part, to make you that way too. That's the meaning of this, in glory. See, we're looking at this according to the riches in glory. So this glory is not, it's not just an aspect of God that we're looking at here. We're talking about a atmosphere of glory. And we are gleaning from that. We are relishing in that. We're ecstatically happy in God showing his glory because it filters down into us because we have God's Holy Spirit. So this gloriness we're talking about here, it is affecting us. And what does that glory do to you? It helps you to surrender to the providence of God. You can't do that. There's nothing in you that you could possibly surrender to the providence of God. It takes the Holy Spirit in you to surrender to the providence of God. It says he will not only give grace here and more of it as is needful according to the abundance of it in himself and in his Son, but glory hereafter and all. He's taking you to glory. That is the working of the salvation process. He's taking you to glory. When you get to the front of the room, you'll turn into a spirit being. You can't get more glorious than that. From verse 19, for the phrase, in Christ Jesus, and through him who is full of grace and truth, who is the mediator in whom the fullness of it lies, and through whose hands and by whom it is communicated to the saints, or with Jesus Christ, along with him, God gives all things freely, all things pertaining to life and godliness. So that means he's constantly helping you in the salvation process. And for the sake of Jesus Christ, not for any worth or merit in men, but for the sake of Christ in whom they are accepted and on whose account respect is had to their persons and so to their wants. That was from the John Gill, from the Jameson Fawcett Brown, for by Jesus Christ, by virtue of your being in So Greek not by Jesus Christ. So we are in Jesus Christ, the giver and the mediator of all spiritual blessings. This is all explanation of what we mean by Jesus Christ. From the popular commentary, the union with Christ will constitute the chiefest reward. It is not by Christ that the fulfillment will be wrought, but he himself shall be the fullness of their joy. In the beginning of this letter to the Philippians, we read the following. This is Philippians 1:4. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. We have learned that in all assiduity, we are to pray about everything. Philippians 4:6 says, in everything by prayer and supplication. That prayer is to be given in joy. This is the smile. We're going to talk now about the smile on your face as you're doing this. So a big, big part of this surrendering to the providence of God is the smile on your face, the joy of it all. Indeed, we are to be in joy in everything, good and bad. We are to surrender to the providence of God. The biblical illustrator speaks volumes to this concept. Let me share a few thoughts from that commentary. Christian joy. What does this precept mean? Joy, like every other simple emotion, cannot be defined. Isn't that interesting? Can't be defined. It must be felt to be known. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. This is why, by the way, it's very, very hard to try to define the fruits of the Spirit. Yet you have to experience them. You really want to know them, you have to experience them. Says the text enforces that form of joy, which we should call habitual cheerfulness, as opposed to gloom and dejection, as distinguished from levity and mirth. Mirth is an act. Mirth is like a cheerfulness is a habit. So we're not talking about just nothing wrong with levity and mirth. It's just that cheerfulness is a habit. Mirth and levity is an act. Mirth is like a meteor. Cheerfulness is like a star. Mirth is like crackling thorns. Cheerfulness is like a fire. And habitual cheerfulness as distinguished from indifference and insensibility. The text requires that cheerfulness should be habitual. And so this is why Paul always had a smile on his face. It was his habit. It didn't matter what. Look at all these things he went through. Perils of robbers, shipwrecks, beatings. Excuse me. Notice what it says here. It says, it is required of us in working. So this habit of cheerfulness, this joy, the smile on your face, the smile in your heart, it is required of us in working. We are to earn our bread by the sweat of our brow or brain joyfully. Not counting work as hardship. Notice Paul says, I have these burdens, but I don't talk about hardships. I have burdens, but not hardships, because I'm approaching this with joyfully. I'm surrendering to the providence of God. Says there should be cheerfulness in giving, which God loves. We talked about that. In Christian communion, our fellowship one with another. In general social discourse. In suffering. In worship. The precept directs us to derive our habitual cheerfulness from the Lord. Well, that's the only place it's going to come from, by the power of the Holy Spirit. No creature was ever happy in itself separated from God. That's why the earth moans and groans for the return of Christ. That's why animals are sadder now. I just read an article about animals are more sad now. They're even talking about the plant kingdom is sadder now. There's something going on. And things are breaking down because there's not this happiness. And when everything is going right, then everything in the creation has this cheerfulness. All of the animals, all the plants, everything that has life has this happiness. I'm not saying that plants and animals think like men, but I'm talking about this aspect of fullness. You know, the fullness that is coming from the Lord. There's something interfering with that. It's what's happening on this earth. It's a lesson man is learning that without God, it doesn't work. So when you see it here, no creature ever happy in itself separated from God. Creation is not happening when it's separated from God. That's why you read in the Bible that the earth moans and groans for the return of Christ. It says you will never get it from increase of wealth. That brings increase of care. So you win the Powerball tomorrow, you got some things you got to deal with. It says, nor from the church, but from Christ. So you're not going to get this from the church. The ministry can preach about it, but you're not going to get it from the ministry. You're going to get it from Christ, his character, advent, death, righteousness, and exaltation. All of that from the biblical illustrator. Now I want to read to you some words from Job. We'll talk about a guy with a smile on his face. This is for when bad things happen. Job 5. Job 5, beginning in verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrected. We're in Job 5 here. All the bad things have already happened. So these are words in Job 5. It says, behold, happy is the man whom God corrected. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore, and he bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7. There shall no evil touch thee. Which is to say that ultimately the evil that might come your way is not going to have any long-lasting power. You're already thinking 10,000 years into the kingdom, right? You've got a mindset that's already in the kingdom, so this stuff is not going to be a problem here. It says, verse 19, he shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall be no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, in war from the power of the sword. Is there any famine or war coming our way? Verse 21, thou shalt be hid from the scourge of thy tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. I'll tell you, if I'm standing here in Las Vegas and a mushroom cloud goes off in Henderson, there'll be a big smile on my face. I don't care. Don't care. Because at destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Verse 22, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beast of the earth. Let me read the first part of verse 22 again. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. If you have this habitual cheerfulness, that's exactly what you're going to do. Paul's already said that that's what he did. Verse 22, at destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beast of the earth. Verse 23, for thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beast of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shall not sin. Thou shalt know also that the seed shall be great, and thine offering of the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a stalk of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this, we have searched it, so it is, hear it, and know thou it for thy good. So surrender to the providence of God. Now, joy, rejoice, and rejoicing in Philippians. Rejoicing is used one time in one verse. Rejoice is used 10 times in 8 verses. And joy is used 6 times in 6 verses. Paul uses it 9 times in 9 verses in 7 books of the New Testament, the word rejoicing. So Paul uses the word rejoicing. I'm giving you this to give you this aspect of the fact that he has a smile on his face at all times. So Paul uses rejoicing 9 times in 9 verses in 7 books of the New Testament. In Philippians, we have Philippians 1:26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. The word rejoice, Paul uses 22 times in 19 verses in 7 books. In Philippians 1:18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain, neither labor in vain. 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So he's even giving you some burdens here, and he rejoices in them. 2:18, for the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. 2:28, I sent him therefore for the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. 3:3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And for the word joy, Paul uses it 26 times in 26 verses in 8 books. In Philippians 1:4, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy. 1:25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy in faith. 2:2, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. We read that one. It says, I joy and rejoice with you all. So you get that one twice. Same thing with 2:18, for the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. And 4:1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And so my way to say to you today, to stand fast in the Lord, my joy and crown, my dearly beloved, so be like Job and be like Paul and surrender to providence.